The last time we were together, we were discussing where did the church, the body of Christ, begin. And of course, from Ephesians chapter 4, we learned that there is one body. And the one body that the Apostle Paul refers to is the church, the body of Jesus Christ, of whom Christ is the head. And it is really a very distinctive truth to the Pauline revelation. You cannot go just to any portion of Scripture and study about the church, the body of Christ. You can only find that phraseology in Paul's epistles. And so, as we had gone to the Scriptures, we showed you where the body of Christ did not begin. And we presented to you that it does not begin in Acts chapter 2, as many teach today, because there are certain requirements that are needed for the body of Christ to begin. First of all, we have to have the raising up of a new apostle. Secondly, there must be the formation of a new program that would supersede the prophetic program. Israel must be cast away as a nation, and so judicial blindness must be put upon her. Then Jew and Gentiles are in what we call a joint body. Then the cross must be being preached as good news in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Baptism by the Spirit into the body of Christ, whereby we are identified with Christ. And, of course, the heavenly hope. And so when the body of Christ begins from that point afterwards, then we are going to see these things begin to develop as what we call the doctrines of grace. And, of course, as we have shown you, that could not have possibly have been in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, we read about the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost was a Jewish feast. Peter says, "This is that was spoken of by the prophet." And so he takes us back to the prophetic programs and shows how the prophetic program was yet being ministered under and fulfilled, and prophecy being fulfilled. And from time to time in that chapter, as Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost, he states, "Ye men of Israel." And so the Gentiles are not in view. The body of Christ is not in view in Acts 2. And so as we move on to Paul's ministry, here is where the body of Christ begins. And I specifically mark it at Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, we have the beginning of the body of Christ with the salvation of the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. And he is the first member of the body, and all those who are saved under his ministry and under the gospel of the grace of God then become members of the church, the body of Christ. Now, in future weeks, after we finish our unity of the Spirit, I'm going to come back to the Acts 9 and 13 position, and we would like to give studies on where the church began in a more thorough manner. But for right now, we would like to continue on our seven unities of the Spirit, that we don't lose sight of them, because these are the major doctrines of the church today. These are the doctrines that govern us and that we must believe if we are to have unity in the body today. And, of course, in verse 4 of chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians, Paul says, "There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling." And so we have learned that there is one body. That is a very, as I spoke a moment ago, distinctive truth to Paul's epistles. Then, as we move on this evening, notice Paul says, "And there is one Spirit." And so there is something that the Apostle Paul teaches about the Holy Spirit that is also distinctive and only found in his epistles. And so this evening, we are going to be doing a study on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to be looking at the ministry of the Holy Spirit in prophecy, and also we will look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the mystery program. First of all, as we see Paul using the word here, and there is one Spirit, we must realize that this is a reference to God the Holy Spirit. We serve one God who eternally exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the entire Trinity would have what we call certain attributes. These attributes would be the things that would be characteristic of God throughout the Scriptures. When we speak of omnipresence, that basically means, and is a teaching from the Word of God, that God is present in every aspect of His creation. He is everywhere present at one time. If we refer to His omniscience, that means that He is all-knowing, that He knows all things, and He has all wisdom. That's true of the Father, that's true of the Son, that's true of the Holy Spirit as well. As we look at omnipotence, that means all-powerful. He is an all-powerful being, and we see that He has spoken and worlds came into being. And so the entire Trinity was involved in what we call creation. And so we have God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. They are co-equal and co-eternal. So in both programs then, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we are to realize that there is God the Holy Spirit in prophecy, and as we look at the Holy Spirit in the mystery program under Paul's ministry, it is the same God the Holy Spirit. And so we are referring to the same person in these two programs. However, what we are going to learn this evening, that the ministry of the Holy Spirit in prophecy is differing from His ministry under the mystery program. Now, let's turn in our scriptures to Mark chapter 1. And we'd like to begin this evening by showing you the ministry of the Holy Spirit in prophecy. And then we're going to compare that with His ministry under the program for the body of Christ today. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 4, we read these words. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair, and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latcheth of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Here, as we would view the earthly ministry of Christ, we are going to learn about different baptisms. Here, the Gospel of Mark records for us that John the Baptist was at the river Jordan baptizing the children of Israel with water. But also he speaks about another baptism here of or with the Holy Spirit. And so in prophecy we have the phrase baptism with the Holy Spirit. And we would like to focus our attention on that first of all. Now notice in verse 8 these words, I indeed have baptized you with water. Of course, this is a reference to John the Baptist, and he is addressing the children of Israel by the shores of the Jordan. He's ministering to them the Word of God, and Mark is recording these words. Now notice that he says, I have baptized you with water. The thing I want to point out to you is that that word baptized or baptism does not mean water. We must take from our thoughts the misconception that when we read that word baptism, that it always means water. Baptism, the term itself in the language, does not mean water. As a matter of fact, there are 12 different baptisms recorded just in the New Testament alone. Indeed, some of them were water, some of them are spiritual, some of them would be fire baptisms, as we shall show you at a later time. Now, I can prove to you that baptism does not mean water. Notice in verse 8 where it says, And I indeed have baptized you with water. Now, the sentence wouldn't make any sense if the word baptized there meant water, would it? You'd have to read it like this. I indeed have watered you with water. Correct? So, that means that the word baptism has to have another meaning. What is it? It simply means identification. To identify with something. And so, what John is saying, I indeed have identified you with water. Very simple. Why, he was identifying them with the water of the Jordan that they might have the remission of their sins. So, as we look at that phrase then, it becomes very clear as to what the definition of the word baptized means. Now, let's look at it again as we look at John here baptizing. Who is the baptizer there? Who is the one doing the baptism in the Jordan? John the Baptist. That's correct. And what is he baptizing them with? He's baptizing them with water. Now, here we're having a lesson in how to properly interpret the Scriptures. The wording is very clear, isn't it? John is the baptizer. He is baptizing them with water, and what's the purpose of it? For the remission of sins. That's correct. That's all right there in the context. So, as we put these together, you need to remember this now, because this is so important. First of all, you have John the Baptist. He is the one who is doing the baptizing. He is the one that has been chosen to be the forerunner of Christ, and here he is. He's just putting them in the water as far as bringing them to the Jordan, and he's taking the water and he's sprinkling them, and they are being baptized or cleansed with the water for the purpose of having the remission of their sins. Follows a very natural order in that verse. Now, let's go on in that verse where it says, But he, and the he there, if you study, is Christ, shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. So here in prophecy, remember we're in those prophetic scriptures right now, John now reveals to these ones to whom he's baptizing, he says to them, Now the one who's going to come after me, whom I'm unworthy to even bend down and loose his shoes, he says, He, that is Christ, is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Well, now, let's follow this through once again. Who's the baptizer in the latter part of verse 8 here? Christ is the baptizer. He is revealing here through John that he is going to baptize the nation of Israel with the Holy Spirit. And, of course, what is the purpose of that baptism? That they might be baptized with the Holy Spirit and empowered. So look at the wording very closely. And he, Christ, shall baptize or identify them with the Holy Ghost. So here is the second baptism we learned just in one passage. That it is a baptism whereby Christ is going to identify the nation of Israel with the Holy Spirit. And I'd like you to underline that preposition there, with. Notice it very carefully. In prophecy, they are to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. So then, as we look here on our board, under our second point, it's baptism underscore with the Holy Spirit. Now, let's go to the mystery program for a moment, the program you and I are under, and we're going to see a difference. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, we're just going to go back and forth here and compare tonight prophecy and mystery. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. In 1 Corinthians 12, 13, we read, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." Here in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, we have come to the mystery program under Paul's ministry. And there is a change now that takes place in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Something's different now than it was in prophecy. And you'll notice, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." Now, I want you to answer for me, what's the order here? Who's the baptizer here? The Holy Spirit is now the baptizer, isn't he? And what is the purpose of this baptism? To do what for us? That's right, to put us into the body of Christ. So here, you'll notice how the wording is different in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 12. "For not with, but by. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Gentile." So suddenly, when we make the transition to the Apostle Paul's ministry, he shows us that the Holy Spirit on our behalf today is conducting an entirely new ministry. And that ministry is that the moment you trust Christ as your personal Savior, He takes you, that is the Holy Spirit, and identifies you with the body of Christ and Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And so here then, as we look at prophecy, Israel was to be baptized with the Spirit. But suddenly, as we turn to the mystery program, now we are baptized by the Holy Spirit. So as we follow those three, if we look back in Mark 1:8, John was the baptizer. He baptized them with water that they might have the forgiveness of their sins. Then in Mark 1:8, once again, "He that is Christ, when he cometh, he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost." Christ is the baptizer. He will baptize them with the Holy Spirit that they might be empowered to do supernatural feats. But then as we come to Paul's epistles, suddenly we see the great shift to an entire new teaching never revealed before. And that is that now the Holy Spirit is the baptizer, and he's baptizing us into the body of Christ, which is a work he does on our behalf. Now, we'd want to go on a little further here and show you that the purpose intended with being baptized with the Spirit was different than what we have today. Now, we'll compare it again. Let's go back now to Acts chapter 2. Now, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, we're back over on this prophetic side again, and we want to see what the results was of them being baptized with the Spirit in Israel. In Acts 2 and verse 1 we read, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all of the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." As you would study the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, And as it had been promised they would be filled or given the Holy Spirit, it resulted in them being empowered and having power from on high to be witnesses of Christ's resurrection, and also it enabled them to perform certain supernatural things. And so we call them the supernatural sign gifts of Israel. And that is the subject that is being treated here in Acts chapter 2. So here then, as we see the person of the Spirit in prophecy, it is foretold in Mark 8 that Israel is going to be baptized with that Spirit. And when they are baptized with that Spirit, they are empowered with supernatural gifts. Now, we want to see what some of those gifts are today. And I ask you the question, do you and I have them today? We would say absolutely not, because you see, we're under this program. We are not under this program. So as we go on here in Acts 2, let's look at verse 4. Here's one of the results of the children of Israel being baptized with the Spirit. In the middle of the verse, it states, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Here was a supernatural gift they had, that they were actually able to speak in other languages that they had never before learned or knew. Suddenly, they had a full vocabulary, and they were to be able to articulate every word in that vocabulary accurately. So, if they were Hebrews, such as they were, speaking the Hebrew language, and let's say one of the brethren that day received the gift of tongues, possibly it was the gift of speaking the Greek language, which was a very common language in that day. While they had never learned it in their life, they could never before speak it, but suddenly when they were baptized with that Spirit, the Spirit gave them the ability to speak it fluently, and as a result, they were able to take the gospel of the kingdom and that Christ was the King of Israel out beyond the nation of Israel. It was to begin at Jerusalem, then Judea, Samaria, then they were going to go into the othermost parts of the world. And so think how valuable the gift of tongues would be. Why, they would be able to communicate with their fellow man without any language barriers. So here, when they were baptized with the Spirit, supernaturally, just like that, they were able to speak a language that they had never before spoken, and they could speak it accurately and fluently. Also, if you drop down with me to verse 16, they were also able to have the gift of knowledge. That was the ability to know the will and the mind of God. Verse 16 of Acts 2, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. How did Peter know that? How did Peter know what was happening there on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell on them like cloven tongues of fire, and suddenly they began to speak in all of these other languages, and he could see that a miracle had taken place? But he says, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. How did he know that this was fulfillment of prophecy? He knew it because, you see, he had the gift of knowledge, the ability to know the mind and the will of God in any given circumstance. Now, you and I don't have that privilege today, do we? If we want to know anything about the will of God, we have to turn to the Scriptures. But supernaturally, we cannot know in our lives exactly what the will of God is in every given circumstance. Now, it would be nice if we could. It many times would relieve us of burdens that are upon our hearts as to know exactly which direction to take. But here, they had the privilege back in this day to be able to know the will of God. They had the gift of knowledge. Now, that was a result of them being baptized and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Let's look down, if you would, to verse 42, Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking from bread from house to house, did eat their food with gladness and singleness of heart. Now you'll notice here, as we look at verses 43 and 44, that there were many wonders and signs done by the apostles. And notice as it says here in verse 44, and all that believed were together, and they had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and their goods. And so here they were commanded under this kingdom gospel to sell all their possessions. They were to sell their homes. They were to sell their property. They were to sell all of their material possessions, and they were to disperse the money to the church and to the poor. And then they were going to go out under the power of the Spirit and preach the gospel, and God would meet every one of their needs. They would never have to worry about a meal. God would prepare it and provide it. They would never have to worry about clothing. It was provided for them. And so they were to have no association with material possessions that would tie them down and limit them, but they were to sell their homes and their farms and their land, and they were to go out in the power of the Spirit, and the Spirit would keep them, not only physically, but He would also keep them pure from immorality. And so here what they did, as they sold all of their possessions, they came into one great place, and there was a communal type of living. And the Holy Spirit protected them and preserved them morally, and they were to go out with a great force and boldness to preach in a massive manner the gospel of the kingdom. Now, that was something that was performed supernaturally. Those churches and cults who have tried it today, we find that it ends up in financial disaster and usually in immorality. Why? Because the Spirit of God is not working in this way today in prophecy. Now, let's turn to Acts chapter 3, and let's look at verse 2. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple ask in alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give to thee. In the name of the Lord Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Here is a miracle, a healing now that takes place. Peter and John were going to the temple as it was their custom. They were going there to pray and to worship. And they saw the poor and the beggars and the lame that were lined up along the way to the temple. Now, their families would bring them there. In those days, there was no such thing as welfare and assistance. And so the poor and the lame and those who were underprivileged, they had to depend upon those who had wealth or had money that they would provide for them. And that was a part of the Mosaic law as well. that if God had given to you, then you were to assist and help others in their way. And so the man who was laid at the gate here had been lame from his mother's womb. He had never walked in his entire life. And here comes Peter and John, and this man, he's requesting an alms, and of course, Peter and John had no money. Why? Why? Because they just had given all their possessions away. And so they said, though, we have something that we can assist you with, and that is the power of Christ working through us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And they take the hand of that lame man and they raise him up, and he stands upon his feet, his ankles are strengthened, and here we see him pictured leaping and jumping and walking and entering into the temple and praising God with Peter and John. Now that's a result of them being baptized with the Holy Spirit. How was Peter and John able to heal that man? How were they able to restore him to sound physical health? It was through the ministry of the Holy Spirit as they were preaching Christ and preaching that he, of course, was the great physician of Israel, and he was restored on that very basis. Now I ask you this evening, are we able to speak in tongues today? By no means. Not in accordance with the Word of God, not like they did it here. Are we able to have the gift of knowledge to know God's will in every given circumstance? By no means. Are we able to sell our possessions? And would we be in the will of God if we did? By no means. Are we able to heal like Peter and John did here in Acts 2? By no means again. And so we can see that while they received the blessing with the Holy Spirit and were empowered and many supernatural feats occurred, we can certainly come to this portion and say this does not apply to us today. There is just no way this is being fulfilled on the church, the body of Christ today. So then, where must we turn? What is God's will for the church today? Well, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians 5 and verse 18, here the Apostle Paul states, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now there's a difference as we look at Paul's ministry as we would study the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Here, under prophecy, they were all filled with the Spirit supernaturally. They were all empowered. And so it was the sovereignty of God that allowed that to come upon all believers under prophecy in the nation of Israel on the day of Pentecost. But now suddenly, when we turn to Paul's epistles and we look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit today, notice the command is to us to be filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit's ministry today is not the same as it was in prophecy. It's very much different. As we have presented to you, first of all, the role of the Holy Spirit today at the moment of our salvation is to identify with Christ's body, that you and I become members of His body and identified with His death, burial, and resurrection. That is exclusively Pauline truth. But also here, as we go on to study a little bit further about the work of the Spirit, notice we are not all filled supernaturally like they were back on the day of Pentecost. The role and the administration of the Spirit has changed today. And here, as it states that we are to be filled with the Spirit. Now, what does that mean to you and I? Well, it means that you and I are to be under the control of the Spirit. You'll notice in verse 18, first of all, the beginning part, it says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess." What does strong drink do to a man or to a woman who is under its influence? What does it do to them? That's right, it controls them. It is actually controlling them and their lives. And so now Paul goes on, don't be drunk with wine, don't be under the control of strong wine. But he says, but be filled with the Spirit. Be under the control of the Spirit. Be filled with Him. Now, I used to think of that in an illustration that, well, it's like taking water and dumping it in the glass and you're being filled, but then if you were unfaithful, then the water was dumped back out again. Kind of seemed to be what was being indicated here. But that's not what's being indicated here at all. When he says to be filled with the Spirit, it has the idea of allowing the Holy Spirit to have more control of your life. And so that means if you're under the Holy Spirit's control today, you're not going to speak in tongues or sell all your possessions, but it does mean this, that you will be able to study the Word of God, and you will be able to come to know the will of God from the written scriptures that are set down in the Pauline epistles. And so here then, as we are told to be filled with the Spirit, it means becoming more spiritual. It means having the mind of Christ, a mind of lowliness and meekness, a mind that desired to do the will of His Heavenly Father. And so, if we are under the control of the Spirit today, we are not going to be yielding the flesh and desiring worldly things, but we are going to be desiring the things of the Spirit of God through study of His Word and prayer, and will be brought into a greater knowledge of the truth, and we will begin to have the mind of Christ. We will be lowly. We will be meek. We will live a life of obedience. We will desire to do the will of God in every area of our lives. And so with that, the very basis, we learn all of that from the Pauline epistles. So what is the will of God for you today? To be filled with the Holy Spirit and to be under His control, and He will direct you into all truth. So in summary, when Paul speaks about the one Spirit, oh yes, we agree, he's talking about the same person in prophecy, but he is referring to an entirely different work of the Spirit on behalf of the believer today, a work that was never before revealed until the raising up of the Apostle Paul. So if you go to your scriptures and you study prophecy, especially the four Gospels, early Acts, you're studying with the Spirit, and also they were empowered, and they were all filled with that Spirit, Acts 2:4. But when you come to the Apostle Paul's epistles, suddenly there is a remarkable change that takes place. Now the preposition changes from with to by, baptized by the Spirit, the purpose to identify with Christ's body, and now we are commanded to be filled, which means we are going to have a desire to know the will of God through the Scriptures, living a life of obedience and faithfulness unto Him.